criteria from Acts 1, which we've started all the way up through Acts 11, at least to show what he said is not true. And today, the first time that's going to be mentioned is the word Grecians. Now, the Grecians, and I'm going to read shortly, but I want to let you know who the Grecians are. The Grecians are not the Greeks. Grecians are Jews in the Scriptures. And this pastor says, no, they're Gentiles, but they're not. Grecians are Jews. Greeks are Gentiles. There's a difference. Now, and you've got to see that in context of the Scripture, and we're going to be reading it. But the Grecians were Jews that spoke Greek, adapted to the Greek customs. Because, you know, Greek had a lot of architecture and things like that. And it was well renowned. And so, but keep in mind the word Grecians. This is the first time in Acts that it's mentioned. It's mentioned again in 11:20. I think it's Acts 11:20, and what I'm trying to do is show you that Acts chapter 11, verse 20 is not Gentiles, because people that are grace believers are out there trying to tell you that Paul started his ministry in Acts chapter 9 preaching the gospel of Christ, but he didn't. It's not a big deal. Because we're not under that today. We're under the gospel of the grace of God, and we interchange those two terms, the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. We do. But at the point in time, and let me just write this up here. The gospel of Christ is Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead on the third day for your justification. But who it was written to is so important. Who this was directed to, who Paul was preaching it to, was this. To the Jew first, and also to the who? Greek. So that's who. These are people that were in the covenants of promise. Abraham's covenants of promise. That's who you got to see, this gospel of Christ. He didn't start teaching that, and that's not the lesson for today. But I wanted you to see, he didn't start teaching this in Acts chapter 9. He started it in Acts chapter 13. So it's important that I show you that. See, the gospel of the grace of God, that's our gospel right now, it wasn't preached until after Acts chapter 28. And there's reasons, and we're going to cover all those. That's just not for today. But you need to know this. Greeks are not Grecians, and that's my whole point. To show that in Acts chapter 11, that those Grecians are Gentiles is for those preachers to prove that Paul started preaching the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 9. But he didn't. Now, is there a big deal there? No, not really. But I try to get as accurate as I can with the Scriptures. Some person may say, well, you know, Paul's the first and he's the pattern. Well, that's true. But they're going to show you things, a lot of things, in Galatians, that we're in the covenants of promise, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we're not in the covenants of promise. It said that. We're strangers from the covenants of promise. We're without hope, without God in the world. But these Gentiles, these Greeks here, weren't. You got to remember, all Greeks are Gentiles. But all Gentiles are not Greeks. As an example, see, a Greek is a Gentile. What's your nationality, Harry?
Welsh.
Welsh. Okay, we're just going to say Welsh. I don't know if that's the way you said it. But that's a Gentile.
Yeah. It's hooked to English.
But it ain't a Greek.
Yeah.
You got me? An Italian is a Gentile. So all Gentiles are not Greeks. That's the whole point. But what we're talking about is Grecians, and that's the thing. How about turning over to Acts chapter 6, and let's get started, because I would like to cover this today up to a certain point, if I can. And I'm going to read, and we're going to talk about it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. As you remember, the apostles had been putting in the Sanhedrin had got them back in these other chapters, bound them and beat them up and says, don't you go out there speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. No, don't you do that. No, but they did anyway. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read first seven chapters first. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Well, let me just explain something right there before we go any further. Now, the disciples there we're talking about is people, not like us. People who were following what Peter and the 12 were preaching. Repent and be baptized for remission of sin. They became disciples, okay? Was multiplied. I'm going to get to that in a minute. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Well, I just told you just a minute ago those Grecians were Jews. The Hebrews are Jews, but they were a murmuring against each other because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, the apostles, called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, we're not talking about them guys literally, the apostles going down, and if we had a dinner in here and they served tables, that's not what we're talking about, and we're going to get to it. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you, and seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What's this business? Looking over the widows of the Grecians, the Jews, not the Hebrews. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, that's what the apostle said, and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, all the disciples. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And, there's another term here, Philip. This is not Philip that was mentioned in Matthew chapter 10 as an apostle. There was an apostle named Philip. This is not the guy. This is Philip the evangelist, okay? And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. And in Nicholas it says, a proselyte of Antioch. So he was a proselyte, he was a Jewish believer in Judaism. Okay? Now, whom they set before the apostles, in other words, the disciples picked seven men, and they set them out here in front of the disciples, the 12, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. We're going to talk all about it. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can you imagine that? Some of the priests that were in the Sanhedrin now have become obedient to what Peter was preaching. Now, here's what we got. We're going to talk about those seven chapters first, those seven verses. But you remember in chapter 5, remember when all things were common. Okay, the believers had all things in common. They took everything. Harry and Candy would take all their worth, and they'd sell it, and they'd bring it back and give it to the apostles. Remember Ananias? But they held back some of it. But they were stricken dead. Why were they stricken dead? So that this Pentecostal, and that's what it was, how did it get this Pentecostal program? Because it happened at Pentecost. That's why we call it Pentecostal program. They were stricken dead, and the Pentecostal program could keep on going on. See, if you had somebody, and it's kind of like, and don't get me wrong, it's kind of like communism. Now, I'm not speaking about the communism of Russia or Red China. Some people want to call it collectivism, where everybody gets everything they have and puts it in a pot, gives it to the apostles, and they, on your need, they'll come by and they'll give you something so you can get bread and housing. But if it's called anything, truthfully, it is pure communism. And I don't want you to leave here and say, well, you know, that preacher was up there talking about communism. Jesus Christ was all for communism. No, he wasn't. But that's what it is. It's communism in the truest form of what it's supposed to be. It's nothing like Karl Marx or Engels wrote, okay? So wipe that out of your brain. So don't think it's the same thing. Now, but see, this communism was founded on the Lord's work. He said, it's a new commandment that you love one another. Now, that don't sound like Russia's communism. You weren't supposed to love one another. Actually, you hated the government then, you know. Now, because, see, this long-promised kingdom, it's a communism which said, I have plenty. This is what you take what you need. But the other is, like the Soviet communism, you have plenty and give me everything else you got. That's how that works. But see, this to keep everything going as it was, Ananias and Sapphira had to be killed because they're the first ones that broke, I'm going to give this away in love. Now, so they had to be killed. Now, because Christ and the kingdom of heaven were rejected, that means that this communism we're talking about finally broke down. And this present evil age, right then when they were talking there, is the same present evil age that we're living in today. Okay? It settled down upon the world. And matter of fact, go over to 1 Timothy. Because see, now that that's over with, and the new present age has come in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's look at it. God had to come back, and he had to tell him something. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But see, before this, you didn't have to go out and work and do anything. You just took the things that the Lord provided you, sold it all, brought it back, give it to the apostles. Everything was one accord. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, Paul writes, but if any provide not for his own, that's his family, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Lord now is saying, you better go out and work if you're going to eat. Before, it wasn't like that. You brought everything you had and you give it to the people, through the apostles. They said, here you go. Everybody had everything they needed. But no, not anymore. This present evil world has set in upon us. And so now the Lord says, you better get out there and you better work for your family. You better work to eat. If a man wouldn't work, and that's what it says. To paraphrase it, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But I tell you what, you just look around, and I'm not against anybody on federal welfare if they need it. I'm not. Matter of fact, my mom was. I have been on it years and years ago. So the fact of it is, I'm not against it. My next door neighbor just got him on it, helped him, took him and all that, because he's in need. But there's people, there's just millions of people in the United States that are driving their, and I hate to say this, she's got one, these brand new Cadillacs that got gold chains hanging down off of their neck, and they're in their 20s. And they bop in there and they do get their stuff and they go on a check. There ain't nothing wrong with them. If you'll notice what had happened in this Pentecostal program when everybody had all things in common, that was a foretaste or a foreshadow of what's going to happen in the millennial reign. If you remember correctly, let me show you here. Can y'all see this right here? Okay. We're right here now, guys. What we're talking about is right here in Acts. Okay? We're in Acts right now, chapter 6. So I'm going to put that up there. And then all of a sudden, we'll get to that, the trials and tribulation. It's called taking trouble. Now, second coming. Now, the millennial reign of Christ. See, what these people, what Peter and them was saying was, sell everything because the Lord's coming back. He's coming back to reign here. They expected within 7 years of their teaching, what they're teaching in Acts chapter 6 and 7, that the Antichrist was going to come in here, set himself up, and all of that was going to take place. The trials and tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. Second coming is going to take place right here. And they were all going to be saved in the second coming. But see, they expected it within 7 years. That's why they sold everything. Now, right here is the kingdom of heaven. This is what they were preaching. A physical, literal kingdom on the face of the earth with Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. So that's where we're headed right there, see? Now, they rejected the Jews rejected the teachings of repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They rejected the kingdom. So God says, uh-oh, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a little parenthesis in here. That's what he did. But before he did that, they were looking for these trials and tribulations. Before he did put the parenthesis in there, in the grace of God that we're saved under, those widows, those Grecian women, were right in here. They needed somebody to take care of them because the apostles was not going to do it. Okay, let's keep on going. Now, but I'll tell you, these widows, as you can see, they were neglected in verse 1. They were neglected in the daily administration of the apostles. The apostles would not go out and do anything for them. They were too busy praying and teaching the Word of God. The Word of God at that time, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Not to us, but that's what took place. But they were not intentionally hurt or harmed. It was an unintentional thing. Because you've got to understand, the church there, this Pentecostal church, was growing with leaps and bounds. And when you mentioned Olive a while ago, I thought, yeah, okay, I can see that. Olive has gotten so big. I went on their website the other night. They've got ministers of music, ministers of softball. I'm telling you, you just go on their website and you start looking. You just can't see how many paid positions are in that church. Now, what happened was you can get too big for your britches. Because, see, what I don't want is when somebody walks in here, I say, hey, Candy, how you doing? I don't want somebody to walk in, maybe one or two times, and then I say, oh, you know, I remember seeing you, but what's your name? No, you're getting too big. There's nothing wrong with expanding and growing, and we need to do that up to a point. But our limited resource in here would tell us we've got enough span of control in here that we can talk to everybody and get to know everybody. When you get as big as Olive, you don't know anybody. It becomes impersonal then. See, when I walk in the bank over there in Milton, they holler at me, Mr. Wiggins, how you doing? They see a lot of people. But it makes me feel at home when I walk in the place. It don't cost them a dime. So when people walk in here and say, hey, Harry, how you doing? You make you feel like you're wanted, and you are. That's what I'm saying. But you can just get too big for your britches, and that's what's happening here with these people right here. The apostles had so many people saved, they were neglecting the widows of the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, okay? Now, how about going somewhere? Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Now, if you remember what it said, then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples together. Say at this, we had 100 people in here, and we were all disciples. We're saints. But all the disciples, and we had 12 apostles. Then the apostles called all the people. That's what it says. Called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. We're called by the Word of God, by God Himself, through Jesus Christ, to preach and prayerfully study and preach the Word. We don't have time, really that's what they're saying, we don't have time to go out in ourselves, even though we got all the money. Y'all brought it into us. We don't have time to go out and give these Grecian women, widows, anything. Now, here's what he said in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, the apostles called the multitude together. That's what it said. And pointed out how their increased responsibilities and the number of people had grown to the point they were crowding out the very ministry they were sent by God to do. So what they had to do, they said, you pick seven people. Now, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, those 12, the 12 said to the disciples, look you out among you, seven people, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we ourselves give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they were going to do. They were not going to feed anybody. They were continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. So all those disciples liked what the apostles said. So, now, but it said, get seven spirit-filled, honest, capable men to appoint over the business, the administration of these Grecian widows. Now, and so that freed the apostles up. Okay? But now here's the thing. You think, now, of all the disciples out there, you would think that the apostles and all the disciples would have said, get Hebrews, because that was the predominant people there. Even though y'all guys are Grecians, you're just a little faction of Greek-speaking Jews. Well, we're going to take Hebrews, but they didn't. They did not do that. You would expect of that, and at least get three Hebrews, three Grecians, and a neutral party, but they didn't do that. Guess what they did? They chose seven Grecians, not Hebrews, but they're all Jews. Now, but I, you know, that would have made you feel pretty good. You're in the minority. You're a Jew, but you're in the minority, and they let you pick your seven people? Oh, that's awesome, man. Now, because all seven names that we're going to read about again, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, okay? And that's a Grecian, okay? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, another Grecian. And Prochorus, another Grecian. And Nicanor, another one. Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They were all Grecian. They were all, except that proselyte right there. He was a proselyte. But they were all Grecians, Greek-speaking Jews, not Hebrew-speaking Jews. So that's something that to say on it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, here's something that happened that we don't have today. All these men were Spirit-controlled, Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we all baptize into the body. Okay? You know, and they have one body, and Jesus Christ is the head of that. So that's the key right there. But we're not filled. We're baptized by. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and lives in our body, but He doesn't control our actions today. We have free will. These people right there could speak in tongues, raise people from the dead, and do all kind of things. They were Spirit-filled, honest, capable men. All seven of them. But here's what I was going to show you. Can you imagine that today? I'm talking about just in the general population, where we all trusted everybody, that you could take everything you had and go give it to your religious leaders, and even amongst yourself, you didn't even argue. No, you can't imagine that out here today, but that's what's going to happen in the kingdom of heaven. That was a foreshadow, a foretaste of what is to come. But see, they entirely trusted everybody. I hate to tell you, I'm a cynic. I've just seen too many people that look and walk and talk one way and do something else. I just somehow can't just trust everything that I see here and watch people do. So, I mean, that's bad. But so these people did. They trusted each other, no matter if you were a Jew, if you were a Grecian or a Hebrew, they trusted one another. But before that, they didn't. But now, this is going to be going away. They're not going to do it anymore. Now, those people that we're talking about right there, those seven people that were appointed, those Grecians, they were evangelists, but they were Spirit-filled, holy men. But today, society, they would be servants of the assembly here. They would be called deacons. But we don't have any deacons in our church, but a lot of people do. But guess what they did? Let's read another verse. Whom they set before the apostles, they picked those seven men, set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When the apostles prayed, they laid their hands on them. It's not like raising people from the dead or so forth. It's for identification. And what it was, they said, okay, I'm going to touch you. We're going to send you forth. And that's the way you do pastors. Whenever you get ordained, then a bunch of pastors are sitting there asking you questions, and whenever they finally take a vote, they will usually come up and put their hand on your shoulder. That's signifying you're identified now as a pastor. Go forth and preach the word of God, rightly divided. That's how we do it in the grace movement. So they laid their hands on them. A lot of people think whenever you lay hands on people, you're healing people or something, you're getting the devil out of them or something. But no, that's not what, in this case, that's not what it means whatsoever. Now, I want you to see something. There was a phenomenal growth. We need to look at this good on the Pentecostal church. In verse 7, and the word of God increased. Well, it did. Now, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. You got that? In Jerusalem. Because later on, they're going to leave Jerusalem. All of them, but that multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know how the priests were before? They didn't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No way. He's not our Messiah. They didn't want no part of it. They thought it was a cult again. Now, but it's not. So, I'm just going to tell you this. You can go check it out if you'd like. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people were added to the original group at Pentecost. 3,000. Acts 2:47. Believers added daily. That's additional people. In Acts 4:4, the number had grown to 5,000. So we know as a minimum 8,000 had been added to the church at Pentecost, the Pentecostal system, the program. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, more added, multitudes, both of men and women. Prior to that, it never specified women. But now it says both. And whenever you see both, that leads me to believe that those 3,000 were all men. Why would he come in there later in Acts chapter 5 and specify both men and women? And that's what Scripture says. Now, so you can see there's more added. It's just growing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says the multitude, the number is multiplied. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so more people. And now in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where we were just at, the number is multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests become obedient to the faith. Can you imagine? They started off with nobody except themselves at Pentecost. Then they added 3,000. Then they added some more. Then they added 5,000. Can you imagine those 12 men being in charge of all of those people? How many people was it? 12 people can't control that many people on a daily basis. They could not pray. They could, well, where are they going to find time? Just to say they had 10,000, well, just say 12,000. That's 1,000 a person for 12 apostles. They everything brought everything in, give them all their monies. So you got 1,000 men. Harry's one. I'm just going to say right now, you're a male. You've got 1,000 that you're in charge of giving out money. That's going to take y'all all day to do it. So no wonder them Grecian widows are being left aside. It's not deliberately, it's unintentional, but the fact of it is they have spread out so much, they got so many people believing now in what Peter was preaching that they can't handle it. So that's why they had to have 7 more. And even with 7 more, I can see where that would be difficult. Yes, most definitely. Now, it continued to go, grow. Now, but if you remember correctly, the apostles were threatened, they were beaten, they were scourged, and by the rulers of the Sanhedrin. Oh, man. But, and even in that, the church at Pentecost continued to grow. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, we're not going to get to this, but this is what was happening. Remember, I told you in Jerusalem how many multitudes of disciples there were? Watch this, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul. Now, Saul was over here in Acts chapter 7, and he was persecuting along, trying to hold the coats of the people. And we're going to get to that next week. He was trying to hold the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. So he was advocating it on. He's guilty of blasphemy. That's why he said that he couldn't be forgiven for blasphemy except through ignorance. He couldn't have been saved under Peter's, because in Matthew chapter 12, blasphemy is unforgivable in this world and the next one to come. But that was under Peter's message, not under the message that we're under today. Thank God there's not a sin in this whole entire world that was not paid for right there. I don't care how bad you think you are, you have never been bad enough that Jesus Christ cannot save you. You were found guilty there that day, tried and found guilty. Every sin that you have ever committed or committing today, and the ones that you are going to commit until the day you die, were paid for right there. And people in churches cannot see that. They will not believe that. They want to help the Lord by repenting every night. What if you miss one and you die the next day? You'd be going to hell as far as they're concerned. But that's not true. He died for every sin. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Remember what I said. There was a multitude of people in Jerusalem, disciples. Now, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I just called it a while ago, because there were 12 apostles. I just said 12,000 because we saw 8,000. I just said that as an example so we could kind of round it off 1,000 per person. Now the thing is, it says again, great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. This is at the same time now. And they were all scattered. All those disciples that were there are now scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except those 12. Those 12 stayed there. They had a calling. If they'd have got their heads cut off, they still should have stayed there. And they did stay there. As a matter of fact, right on further on down, James, the apostle himself, got his head cut off in Acts chapter 12. That's not James that's in Acts chapter 15. That's James that's in Acts chapter 12, got his head whacked off, okay? Now, and we're going to see that. But see, there's the enmity and persecution of the rulers had proved fruitless. They continued to go forth and preach the Word of God. The Word of God to them is not the Word of God to us. The Word of God to them was, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They were looking for the kingdom to be established right here. But see, they didn't know about this parenthesis period. Did not know about it at all. Now, Jesus gave up unbelieving Israel at the time. Why? That he might have mercy upon us all. See, at that time period, the only way a Gentile could be saved was by blessing the seed of Abraham, blessing a Jew. We don't bless Jews today, but he gave them up. They were up here religiously and politically. They came down. They fell down along with us. They were supposed to raise the Gentiles up. They didn't. They brought themselves down to where we're at here. But now see, God had mercy on all of us. Go to Romans chapter 11 real quick. I think I want to say in verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, those people there that was in the covenants of promise, those Jews and those Gentiles, have what? Obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, ours, they also obtain mercy. So by them falling, and God saying, okay, I'm going to bless the nation, I'm going to bless the Gentiles, the Greeks, not through Israel now, but since Israel fallen, I'm going to have mercy upon everybody, and the nation of Israel now is not under the law. They can be saved just like a Gentile can be saved. It's awesome. Now, verse 32. For God, this is where I had started, hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So everybody is in unbelief. Everybody's in unbelief. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And up here, I'm just going to start somewhere. There's this man up in verse 25 named Simeon. And I don't know a lot about Simeon. The Bible doesn't really tell you a lot about Simeon. But the Holy Ghost was upon him. It says he was just and devout individual. In verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon picked up Jesus, the baby, and blessed God and said, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, and this is where I started, behold, this child, that's Jesus, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What did it say? This child, Jesus, is set for the fall and rising again. So what's happening? That was prophetic of this right here. The Jews now are fixing to fall. They had to fall. Because by their fall, salvation came unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. They had to fall. So that's prophetic right there when Jesus was a baby through the fall. And then guess what they're going to do? See, right now they're a low am I. They're not God's my people. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, he says, you're low am I. You're not God's people. He's talking to Israel. But, see, they fell, just like that Luke 2 said. But they're going to rise again. And that's what's going to take place. And they will be God's people again at the Valley of Jezreel. That's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is the rapture. They're going to come over here and they're going to go through the tribulation period. You're going to have to bless a Jew there. Anybody, not us, because you've already heard the gospel. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not going to get another chance. Get it done today. Get it done right now.